want to do in our hearts at this time. Last week we looked at Luke 2, 1 through 7. We learned in view of those passages that Jesus is the Messiah King who was born to us at Bethlehem, which is called the City of David. You know, I had something kind of crazy and ironic and interesting and weird happen to me as it relates to that town Bethlehem, because we're going to be looking further regarding Bethlehem today. And so it was while I was actually, ironically enough, preparing for this very message, which relates to Bethlehem, and at that time on Friday, as I was preparing this message, I was looking at the very same time on my iPad, I had a live stream by way of webcam to Bethlehem. Compliments of Reuters through the Jerusalem Post website, and here it had live what was going on in Bethlehem, and the scene was not very good at all. In fact, many of you are aware of this. It's dominated the headlines lately that Donald Trump declared, the U.S. has declared Jerusalem, has recognized officially Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And as many of you know, this sent so many parts of the Muslim world into so much turmoil and unrest and protest as a result of that, even in some places violence, particularly within Israel. In fact, Hamas launched rockets at Israel in response to this. And so there's all sorts of rioting and protests going on in various Palestinian areas within Israel. And Bethlehem happens to be in the West Bank, which is one of the Palestinian areas. In fact, it's roughly, based on having visited there and what I heard, it's about 99% Muslim, about 1% Christian in Bethlehem. And so wouldn't you know it, in response to this announcement, there it was live happening on Friday as I'm preparing this. There's the scene there was one of, I was looking and you had all this, you had the Israeli Defense Forces they were clashing with these Palestinian protesters. And so the scene was dominated in the streets by black smoke rising from fires, and then the Israeli Defense Forces launching tear gas canisters. So you had this mixture of black smoke from fire and white smoke rising from the tear gas canisters. But here's the irony. On one of the buildings was a dove, a symbol of peace. And down the street on the poles, wouldn't you know it, because this is Advent, what looked like the Star of Bethlehem, and also angels commemorating what happened in that very town so long ago with the birth of Jesus. And as I looked at the strange irony of this whole scene unfolding before my eyes, I was reminded of a truth that we all know. This world needs Jesus, even the town in which he was born. You see, he came, and he's coming again. And we live in that time between those two times, the two arrivals of Jesus, where his kingdom is advancing, and hope and peace are born in every heart that comes into his kingdom and puts their trust in this king. But until that time, we live in a world of tension. We live in a world where sin still exists, even though he came to save us from our sins. And so this world needs Jesus. On that first Christmas so long ago, the beautiful good news is that hope was born into that world. In a world full of tensions, clashes, racism, genocide, wars, and conflict, the one Isaiah calls so many years before he was even born, the one who Isaiah calls the Prince of Peace was born. And through him, there is not only the hope of peace, but the greatest and most needful peace that we need of all, and that is peace between us, human beings, and God, from whom we've been separated through sin and our own rebellion. We need peace with him. That's the ultimate peace, and that's what he came to bring. And that's a peace we can have when we make peace with God through faith in this Jesus Christ who was born to us so long ago. So as we continue to unwrap Christmas and find in that unwrapping the greatest gift that was given of all time, the Christ of Christmas, I want you to see something very, very important. Because it's easy to look at computer screens or news reports and say, yeah, look at that. It's not just that the world needs Jesus. You and I need Jesus. We've always need him. we continue to need him. We will always be in need of this Jesus. And as if you've put your faith in him, I hope you will continue to unwrap the gift that God has given you and whom you've put your faith and trust. And if you haven't yet unwrapped that gift, that you will indeed put your faith in Jesus and find your peace with God through him. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 21, and then I just want to kind of take us through it a bit here. This is such a power. Can we do something a little different here? These words are so significant. I'm going to ask you, can you please stand as I read it? It says this. It says, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You may be seated. What we see here is that Jesus, the Son born to us, is the Savior, Christ the Lord, and through him comes great joy and peace. That's something we actually get to unwrap at Christmas. He is the rescuer ruler that we all need. Now, you'll notice in this account, there's multiple entities there, right? You've got the angels, you've got the glory of the Lord, you've got the shepherds, you've got Mary and Joseph. You've got the people the shepherds went and told stuff to. You've got Jesus himself. And so there's so much here. Actually, it's my plan, Lord willing. It's my hope to kind of cover this over the course of a couple different Sundays. And so what I'd like to do today, for the most part, is to focus in on the human protagonists here, the shepherds and Mary, because I think they have some things to teach us. And then, Lord willing, in a couple weeks' time, we may look at the angels and take a deeper dive on their announcement. But I want to look at who heard. I want to look a little bit at what was said. But then I also want to hone in on their response, because I think we can take some plays out of their playbook as we seek to unwrap Christmas ourselves. Notice verse 8, it says, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So it says in the same region, and this refers to the region of Bethlehem. We know this because, as we learned last week with verses 1 through 7, Joseph and Mary and Jesus are in Bethlehem based on those verses. And so the shepherds and their flock are at night in the same region. Now, they didn't have the benefit of street lights and building lights, so can you imagine kind of like the carpeting of darkness that would have laid over the land on that night as these guys are just in this almost idyllic pastoral scene of tending their sheep in the dark night, lit up by the stars or whatever else was there. And this is so far distanced in when it's daylight and it's there's a distance in time, but I have a couple pictures I want to show you. As you know, my boys and I were able to go about five months ago, we went to Israel. And we had a chance, actually, to go to Bethlehem. We hung out there. Actually, I don't have time to share it. Maybe one day, though. We had a harrowing incident there. I hope to share it with you at some point. But this is before we got there. This is in the region of Bethlehem. And you kind of have to use your imagination to kind of go back in time to what we're reading here, because it's all built up. In fact, I think what we're seeing there, if memory serves right, is kind of the intersection between the Jerusalem metro area and the Bethlehem kind of metro area. The two footprints kind of meld together because they're not too far from one another. And so the pictures we'll see is kind of the camera going from left to right. I apologize, we're amateurs very much. But what you see there is the beginnings of, if actually go to the next slide, the shepherds' fields. That's what they're called there. And it is believed, if my memory serves me correctly on these photos, that it's believed to be the fields where David himself tended sheep back before he became king. That's what he did before he became king. And supposedly there's still people who tend sheep there. If I was a sheep, I'd probably be pretty scrawny because it doesn't look like there's a lot of green stuff, at least at that time of year. But anyway, that's a shepherd's field. And actually, if you go to the next slide, you get an even more close-up. Now, are these the shepherd's fields that we're talking about here? I don't know. It's quite possible, maybe, that these are the exact same spot where this all occurred. If it's not, it's at least in the same general region that we're talking about. If you continue to go to the next slide, you just get another view of it a little bit farther away. And if you continue panning to the right there, you get just kind of a general idea. So it just gives you a general taste, at least in the modern day context, of what that area might look like. Of course, probably looked a whole lot different perhaps back then. But that's where they are. They're in an area of shepherding sheep, and in the stillness of this night, it's probably a night like any other, right? Daily affair of life, ordinary people going about their ordinary life on a night like any other. And what they don't know is this ordinary night is going to become incredibly unordinary, incredibly dramatic, in a way that Hollywood itself, if they were to try to put special effects to it, I think they'd be strained to kind of capture it. It's just one of those you had to be there kind of things. So they don't know that something's about to happen. We do. God does, but they don't. In fact, God is in many ways the God of the unexpected, as we've been talking about. I mean, think of the king of the universe born and then put in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. I mean, how expected is that, at least from our standpoint, right? But God does the unexpected. And so who would expect what happens next? He's about to intersect the lives of these men in a pretty dramatic way. And I want to tell you, I'm so glad God does that. Because if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, didn't he do that with you? Some of us, we can't remember when we came to Christ because we were so young, but many of us can. And if you're a Christian, you know what happened. At one point, a message came into your life, the good news about Jesus. And for you, it could have been over a cup of coffee as an adult, you heard this life-changing news. I mean, up until then, you were just going about your ordinary life. You were living the way you wanted. You were living for yourself. You were blind and dead in sin, and you had no idea about the consequences. But then God intersected. So it could have been a cup of coffee for you. Maybe it was a moment at college. Maybe it was a youth camp somewhere. Could be a place like Last Blast. Could have been Awana. Could have been in a children's program. Could have been in a church service like this. But somebody shared the good news about Jesus. And in that moment you heard, you believed, Jesus came alive to you. He came into your life and you came alive to him. And absolutely everything has changed. Your life just simply hasn't been the same since then. Praise God that he's the God of the unexpected who intersects the lives of people. And these guys are about to have something incredibly unexpected happen to them, and everything changes. This night will change for these men. Because notice what happens next. Verse 9, it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Now, the first thing is mentioned is an angel of the Lord. It doesn't just say angel, it says angel of the Lord. The Lord is sovereign over his angels. They serve him. The Lord is ultimately the focus of this narrative, ultimately. And now that alone would be pretty overwhelming, wouldn't it? I mean, there are people who claim to have had experiences with angels, and I don't know their stories. I don't know, you know, if that's true or not, and in any given case, maybe it's possible. But I don't know how many people, if anybody's had a dramatic angelic experience like these guys are going to have. And I don't know how many times that's happened, but it's pretty amazing there's the angel. And so often we focus on the angelic presence with the shepherds, but I don't want you to miss something else that's in there. Did you see it? Perhaps even more significant than the angels. So there's not just the angel of the Lord. Notice there's also the glory of the Lord. That's incredible. An aspect of, if not the presence of God himself, his own glory, and it shines. It's light. In the darkness of this night, all of a sudden this light just comes. It's the glory of the Lord. 1 John tells us God is light. And so here we see the light of God's glory. And now, this is what's going on. I want us to take in the significance of this. So let's press pause for just a moment and look at first who is seeing this and who hears the message. Who heard and saw? And that's the shepherds. Now, for the first thing I want you to notice about them is that they are human people, men. You're like, hey, that's really cool, Pastor. What's the big deal about that? There's a big deal about that. They're people like us, and what's the deal with people? Let me rewind the tape for just a quick moment, all the way back to Genesis. Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, did something wrong, ate in disobedience to God, and they and we have been reaping the consequences ever since. Their story is our story, the shepherd's story. I mean, we read back in Genesis 3, 12 and 13, the man said, the woman who, he's talking to God, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so then God describes what's going to happen as a result of that. And it culminates in chapter 3 with some of the saddest words of all of Scripture. It talks about the human condition as a result that we've been living in. It says this, it came out of what this says here. It says in Genesis 3, 22 to 24, it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life itself cut off from us, guarded by supernatural beings. Intimacy with the presence of God cut off. Paradise completely cast out, driven out. And so I want you to take in the scene here then. See what's happening. Unwrap Christmas with me, will you? Here is an angelic being. There was the cherubim, supernatural beings. Here's an angelic being. And here's the glory of God himself. See, there's a coming near now, not a casting out. Do you see what's happening? Everything's changing. Rescue is underway. God's plan of restoring what was lost to people. Drawing near to us. We see this in the history of the Scripture. We see his presence in the tabernacle, his presence with God's people in the wilderness, his presence in the temple, and now Jesus, the God-man, actually being born among us. And so that all who put their faith and trust in him ultimately can have God by his Spirit in them, and we can be forever with him. Do you see what's going on here? God's rescue effort is afoot. God himself, born as a human being, he has come to us to bring us to him. And here is his angel to make the announcement in his own glory to shine in the dark. That's worth something worth unwrapping in our hearts regarding Christmas. That's why I say these guys are men. And what kind of people are these guys? They're shepherds. Scholars will tell us that if they're onto something, if they're correct, that shepherds, at least at that point in time of history, they're not just ordinary, run-of-the-mill kind of guys. They work outdoors with animals. They were considered, they were viewed suspiciously. They were kind of considered outcasts in society. They were kind of considered outsiders. I find that fascinating. Because if they're onto something there, these are exactly the kinds of people God is visiting. The lowly, the humble, the outcast. And if you and I have ever felt like that in the world, that's the kind of person God's showing up here to. Maybe some of us have felt like that in the church. Like, I see the religious people. I see the people who seem to have their life all together. And I don't. And I just feel like I'm on the outside looking in. I want to tell you, this good news that we're going to hear is for everybody. This Jesus who came, he's a savior for anyone who will come to him. This announcement is for us. That's why we celebrate it, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from. And before we look at that message, notice in some ways, though, in a sense, though, it's unexpected he would come. They would come to shepherds, right? Don't kings normally come to see VIPs? And here they come to these shepherds. But in a sense, it's also expected because, ironically enough, isn't the very Lord whose glory shines around them, isn't he a shepherd? I mean, you with me? Psalm 23, probably one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, doesn't it begin in verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What about David? These guys are right around the city of David. Wasn't David a shepherd before he became king? 1 Samuel 17:15, I think this is just before the Goliath incident, it says, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Wait, where? Bethlehem. And David was a shepherd, not only over sheep, over and over God's people. 1 Chronicles 11:1-2, it says, then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel. So David was a shepherd, this great king. And is not Jesus the very one who is born? Is he not also a shepherd? He says about himself in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so as you unwrap Christmas and find the Christ of Christmas therein, remember that if you're his sheep, if you've put your faith in him, he is your shepherd and he laid down his life for you. Think anew as you unwrap Christmas about the fact that he who is born to us is also the one indeed who died for us. Shepherds tend sheep, and as somebody mentioned after the service upstairs, Jesus is not just a shepherd, he is the Lamb of God, is he not? So it seems that these seemingly lowly shepherds are, in a sense, by way of their occupation, part of an exalted fraternity, aren't they? And they're the ones who are the audience to this incredible announcement. So how do they respond? Fear. I mean, not just any fear, raw, unadulterated terror. That's why I say this is probably you had to be there kind of thing. In fact, verse 9 says, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They didn't break out in a church service. They have great fear. It's just not any fear. It's great fear. In fact, the Greek kind of, it's interesting. The scholars will point out a good literal translation of the Greek would be, a literal rendering would be feared a great fear. Or feared with great fear, to kind of get across just how much fear these guys had. Fear is often the response of people to angels. In fact, back a few pages in Luke 1:11-12, Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, he encounters an angel and says, in 12:13, it says, 11:12, it says, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Oftentimes, angelic visitations are company with fear. But here's the thing. What caused the fear in these guys? Certainly it could have been the angel. Could it also have been the glory of the Lord? Or a combination or the sum total of all these things? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. You know, when the glory of a holy God visits upon sinful, mortal, limited men or women like us, shouldn't there be fear? In fact, actually, that, to me, that's the rational response. In fact, unwrap this for Christmas. As we will see in a moment, if it weren't for the announcement that they and we are about to hear, there would be no light to shine in the night that night. There would be no light to shine in our darkness. The only rational response we would have to a God to whom we were only headed toward condemnation by him is fear. And so we get to unwrap at Christmas that if we're in Christ, there's no fear. And let's look at that announcement. So we see who this is revealed to. Let's look at, secondly, what was revealed. And we see that in verses 10 through 14. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" I love that the first thing the angel says is, "Fear not." Isn't that incredible? He speaks into their fear. The good news of Jesus Christ speaks into fear. And there has to be a reason why they can't fear, right? You just tell somebody, "Don't be afraid." And the person's like, I can't not. You give them a reason, right? And the reason is the good news. And what does the good news give way to? Great joy. So they can go from great fear to great joy. In fact, I put together a little picture here to kind of capture that just a little bit. It's a simple little bridge that goes great fear. It's coming. It really did. There you go. Simplest bridge diagram you've ever seen in your life. So the good news takes them to great joy. And it does the same for us too. If you want to unwrap great joy at Christmas, you know how you do that? The good news. And who is the good news? It's Jesus Christ. It's found in a person. Again, when we unwrap Christmas, we find what? The Christ of Christmas. And it leads to what? Great joy. And who is this message for? Is it just the shepherds? No. The message was declared to the shepherds, but notice it is, quote, "for all the people." Does all the people mean just the Jews? Now, you could interpret it that way. I suppose some could. Another possibility could be that it's for all people, not just the Jews. And I think in view of the wider scope of Scripture, that's exactly what it is, based on the wider context of Scripture, but also the immediate context, because in verse 14 it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It says on earth. That seems to have a pretty wide scope, doesn't it? And what is this good news? Verse 11 again it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the good news. Now, I hope to take a deeper dive on this announcement in a few weeks' time, but for now, just notice three things. The three titles of Jesus there: Savior, Christ, the Lord. He's called Savior. God, think about this for a moment, because we so easily say these words and stuff, and we sing songs about them, but let's let it land in our hearts. He's a Savior, and that implies that we need one. I mean, God wouldn't have sent one if we didn't need one. In fact, unwrap at Christmas the fact of your need, and God meets it. And it's the greatest need you'd ever have. Why? Because we needed the Savior. Why? Because we're sinners, each and every one of us, me and you. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So don't ever think that you in and of yourself or I in and of ourselves deserve eternal life, deserve eternity with God or anything. In fact, we've only qualified ourselves for just the opposite. We needed salvation. We needed somebody to rescue us. So God sent a Savior. These words remind us that we cannot save ourselves. May every one of us get beyond any illusions, if we happen to have it, that we can be good enough or religious enough or righteous enough for God. No, we need a Savior. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so if you know Christ, unwrap Christmas, and remember, God has given you a Savior. So revel in your rescuer. And if you don't know Christ yet, come to him, put your faith in him, trust him as your Savior. So he is a Savior, he's also Christ, which means Messiah. That's just a different term for Messiah, a deliverer, a ruler, the promised one, as we've been learning. God keeps his promises, so as we already talked about that, continue to unwrap that at Christmas. And then he's Lord. He is a ruling Messiah, he's Lord of all. Here's the interesting thing, this is incredible. What was shining there? The glory of the Lord. So the glory of the Lord shone there, right? But yet, what's the content of this message? Who's been born, is the Lord. So you've got the glory of the Lord there, but the one who's been born is the Lord, and he's the content of the message. And so I think that's just one of many things in Scripture, of course, that seem to imply the deity of Christ, that in fact, the Lord himself had to come. God had to become man. We couldn't be rescued by some religious leader or some philosopher or for some political leader or some uber-righteous human being. We needed to be rescued by somebody perfect. We needed to be rescued by God himself. The Lord himself had to come and do it. It's kind of like if my sons or my daughter was in the water, and let's say it's before they learned how to swim. Let's say they can't swim. Do they have any hope of getting out themselves? No, they're going to drown. I got to go and do it myself. We needed rescuing, and it was so dire, our condition, yours and mine, that God had to come himself and do it. Frankly, that separates Christianity, among other things, from every other world religion. We realize that our situation is so bad, God himself had to come. And he did, and that's what Christmas is all about. So unwrap that he is your Lord. And if you've not yet put your faith in him, will you put by your faith, submit to him as your Lord? In fact, I think of those two words out of the three, Lord and Savior. The church I used to serve at, we used to ask, after somebody would share their testimony before baptism, we'd ask them two questions to kind of get at the essence of their faith. We'd ask them, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And have you submitted to him as your Lord? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And notice it goes from one angel, now we're amazingly joined by a multitude of the heavenly host. Absolutely spectacular. I don't know words to describe that. Notice they're a heavenly host, yet they're here on earth. I'm reminded of that song we sang earlier. It's as if heaven and earth meet together for a little bit here. In this announcement. Isn't that incredible? They did in Jesus, God himself becomes man. A heavenly host comes to earth to talk to men. The glory of the Lord who dwells in heaven is there with these shepherds. And even the verse that they say in verse 14 speaks of the same. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And God gets what he deserves, glory. And we get what we need here on earth, peace. And who does it come to? Those with whom he is pleased. And so it begs the question, how can I be pleasing to God? And I'm reminded of, in view of who Jesus is and what he's done, verses that go way over later by Paul in Romans 5:1. He tells us how we can have peace with God, and it is through Jesus. And so it says, therefore, since we have been justified, that's to be accepted by God, right, to be right in his sight, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ we can have peace, and it's only through faith that we can be united to him and receive it in view of Romans 5:1. So we have an incredible message. It's the shepherds are the ones who hear it. Here's what we see, what's revealed. But thirdly, notice how they respond, because I think there's lessons for us. The good news, it deserves a response, and it finds its focus in Jesus. He is what makes the good news good, and he's what you and I need. And when we unwrap Christmas, you're unwrapping the good news, which is Jesus. And if we would unwrap Christmas, I recommend, again, that we take a page out of the playbook of the shepherds and Mary. Notice briefly what they do here in verses 15 through 20. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. By the way, notice the shepherds say these words, "The Lord has made known to us." So at the end of the day, it was the Lord that made the good news known to them. The angels were just messengers. Ultimately, this birth announcement, the good news, is from the Lord. Whose glory shined? The Lord. Who is the one from whom they got the message as they acknowledge it? The Lord. What's the content of the good news? Among other titles, Lord. Christ the Lord. And who is the one born? The Lord. And they and we are totally dependent on the Lord. They and we have to rely on the Lord's revelation and the Lord's provision. We would know nothing if it were not what the Lord has revealed to us and the shepherds. We would have nothing if it weren't for what the Lord provided to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these guys, they can't help themselves. They need to check it out. They go to the manger. The manger is a sign. It'd be unexpected that the God of the universe would be in a manger, a cattle trough. In fact, I like the way Michael Card calls it, a king in a cattle trough. That's what they find. So that's a sign for them, among as well as the swaddling cloths. And they come, and here's how they respond. It's a model for us. Take this in. Notice what they do. Four things real quickly. They acted on the message, the good news. Again, they went. They believe on it. They believe it, and then they act on it. I think we ought to do the same at Christmas, shouldn't we? Do you believe it? Is it affecting your life? See, they see it was the Lord who told them this. Therefore, they take the Lord at his word. They believe the words of the Lord. We can do the same with the Christmas story and the good news, the message of Jesus as Savior and Lord. And notice not only did they act on it, here's how they acted on it. They sought after Jesus. They went to seek him, secondly. They went and looked for him. And notice it says they went with haste. They focused on one thing. Here their lives had been going in one direction. Now they pause to focus in on seeking Jesus. And I think that's something we ought to do the same as if we would seek to unwrap Christmas. I went recently to a basketball game with my wife and kids, and we went and we were in the stadium, and when you come out in the concourse, as often happens, of course the crowd's there and it's really hard to walk around for all the people, and we somehow got separated. And so I saw part of my family way out ahead of me, and then I, or whoever was with me, if anyone, we were separated. We didn't want to get further separated, so what do you do in those moments? You've probably been there. You keep your eye on them way out ahead, right? And you try to work your way through the crowd until you get reunited with them. And you have to focus. I could have walked by the President of the United States and I would have not noticed him at all, because I was so focused on what I was seeking in that moment. And these men, these shepherds, they are focusing in on seeking after Jesus, looking for this sign. And maybe we ought to take a page of their playbook. Will you do the same? Will you seek him? Will you unwrap Christmas by seeking after, zeroing in with laser-like focus on the Christ of Christmas? I want to encourage you again, as Pastor Jeremy shared, to kind of paraphrase what he said a few weeks ago, don't miss the present for the wrappings. It's easy to do. Don't do it. Seek him. And then third, they told others. We see this in verse 17 and 18. Notice what they shared. It says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. It doesn't say they went around to tell people, like, dude, you wouldn't believe we saw these angels, and oh, man. No, it was the content of the message that they wanted to share, the good news. That's what they shared, the good news. Why would you share something like that? It's good news, right? They're sharing it. They can't help but share what the angel said, this good news about Jesus. I mean, if all this happened to you and you had heard what you heard, wouldn't you want to share it? So why wouldn't you and I share it now? Is there any real difference when it comes to the content? Don't we have the same good news that they had? So if you've unwrapped this gift, Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this Christmas, will you share him with others? Will you seek to find opportunities to share the good news of Jesus? That's what these guys did. And then notice, fourthly, they glorified and praised God. Of course they did this. Great joy has been proclaimed to them. This good news has been proclaimed to them. They're going and telling people. If you've put your faith in Jesus, let great joy well up in you afresh as you meditate on and contemplate on the good news. Right? When you, like them, take in the good news, seek after Jesus with your heart, behold him in your heart. I mean, these guys, they not only had front row seats, figuratively speaking, to the glory of the Lord and this company of angels, but also the baby Jesus himself. They had the good news proclaimed to them, and they're going and sharing it, and now they're glorifying and praising God. And when you revel in who he is and what he came to do, and you personalize it, and when you realize his story intersects with your story, and now his story becomes your story, don't be surprised if you worship. Glorify and praise God. And then lastly here, let's not forget Mary, just briefly. Notice what she did as well, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. It says treasured up, that's what she did. How'd she do that? She pondered. Where'd she do it? In her heart. Now, I know she's in a special place in history as the mother of Jesus, but you know what? We can ponder the good news about Jesus, can't we? Can't we treasure who he is in our heart? You see, Jesus and all this about him, she treasured this up in her heart. Her treasure on that first Christmas was not, it's not recorded as being an iPad or a HD TV or an Xbox or whatever. Nothing wrong with those things, but her treasure was this. She was rich. And yet in real life, I mean, she was probably poor in view of verses later, like Luke 2:24, I believe, later on. Her heart was rich. Something was treasured up there, and the son that was born to her is the Savior that was born for her and us. So I want to encourage you to take a page out of her playbook as well and ponder the good news about Jesus. Talk about treasure. Let me ask you, what will you treasure up